According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again this morning, if you would, in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to back up slightly. Usually I say we're going to pick up where we left off Wednesday night, but actually, we're gonna back up a bit, because after Wednesday night, I got to thinking that I've been inconsistent in some of the expressions and some of the terms and some of the genitives from Galatians chapter 3. And so I want to kind of go back and make sure we're solid on the terms, make sure we're not confusing the issues, and maybe the whole thing is just me, and I'm confusing myself, and everybody else was doing just fine with it. But in the off chance that some of the terms I was using were not communicated as clearly as they should have been, I'm going to use a few minutes this morning to back up a little bit and make sure that we're solid on the material before we move on. So let's open with a word of prayer. Ask the Father to sanctify our thinking and to bless our time of studying his word today. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come before you this morning, thankful for your faithfulness. Thankful, Father, that your word does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. And that's true not only 2,000 years ago when you first inspired the text of Galatians, but it's true today. Right here, right now, this moment, you are sending forth your word, and it will not return void. It will accomplish your good pleasure, and we are thankful for that. I thank you for brothers and sisters that have the word of God as a priority, that humble themselves under the authority of your truth. I ask that you would bless that positive volition. I ask that you would feed us today. Father, make your truth real and alive to each one of us. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 3 begins with, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? And this startling question grabs their attention, certainly, right off the bat. If the Apostle Paul calls you a name, that would cause you to wonder, why is the Apostle Paul calling me names? And why does he say I'm foolish? And why does he say that I'm under a spell, for example? Who has bewitched you? It would be like somebody that looks you in the eyes and says, are you on drugs? All right, or what are you drinking? You would immediately be shocked, particularly if you're not on drugs or you're not drinking anything. You would be left wondering, why does he think that? Why would he have reason to think that I'm out of my mind or under some kind of a spell? I believe the reason why is that to abandon grace and start walking under legalism, nobody in their right mind would do that. Why would you abandon grace and plunge into some system of law, some system of law works? And the issues there, I tell you, I wouldn't trade grace for law for all the tea in China, as they say, or anything. You couldn't possibly. Why would you forfeit your soul for the whole world? And grace is an issue for your soul. And we want to understand that here today. And so in this outline, what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up a little bit and just kind of run through it on this basis. O foolish Galatians, and we see that point one, that verse one serves as a prologue. It really just sets the table for what follows. And what follows is a barrage of rhetorical questions, or what is often referred to as a diatribe, all right? A diatribe in which Paul is communicating through this rhetorical device. Verse 1 serves as a prologue to the barrage that Paul is about to unleash. And he really lies to him. He says, this one thing I want to find out from you, and then he keeps asking him question after question after question after question. And the answers to those questions are self-evident, because they did not get saved by works of the law. And that's the question that's asked here in verse 2 when he says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And that's the expression that I want to make sure we're clear on today. What do we mean by hearing with faith? What do we mean as the contrast to works of the law? And I thought we did a marvelous job with it in point two. And then I abandoned the whole terminology for points three, four, five, and six. And it just, once I looked back at that outline and started thinking, wait a minute. And some of it came before the Ukraine trip, and some of it came after the Ukraine trip. And there was a bit of a disconnect in the thought process there. So let's make sure we're solid on this. As we look at the second point of the outline, the undeniable answer to one question, and only one question, okay? Because even though there's multiple questions that are coming one after another, really it's the same question over and over again, just worded in different ways. The undeniable answer is what will destroy any pretext for legalism. You can ask this question yourself if you find yourself to, you know, you're having a weak moment, having a bad afternoon, and some legalistic thought processes have come across your mind. Well, take yourself to this verse and ask yourself that exact question and say, wait a minute, is this how I got saved? All right? Or as it says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And that expression, did you receive the Spirit, has reference to these believers when they entered into the body of Christ, when they entered into the church age, all right? And we discussed that. Some of them were unbelievers that got saved, and they received the Holy Spirit and were entered into the body of Christ. Some of them, though, were Old Testament believers. They were Old Testament believers that were taught the good news of Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. And so they were matriculated. They entered into the body of Christ, at which point they received the Holy Spirit. All right? So in both categories, with Old Testament believers or just with unbelievers, when they entered into the body of Christ, they received God the Holy Spirit. And that's the expression that we find there in verse 2. For our purposes today, of course, we can simply rephrase it and say, is that how you got saved? Is that how you got saved? Did you get saved by works of the law, or did you get saved by faith hearing? All right. Law works or faith hearing? How did you get saved? And you got saved by faith hearing. You heard the gospel and you applied faith, and that's how we all got saved. All right. And this is true for every single one of us with eternal life. Not only how we got saved, but how we now continue to operate in the Christian walk. And that's what we have down in verse 5. The almost identical question in verse 5. Does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Again, that's in the apostolic church. We would have to rephrase that a little bit for our modern application. But does he who speaks through you when you're in a pulpit on Sunday morning, does he who works through you when you're teaching Sunday school, when you're serving in the nursery, when you're cutting the grass, whatever you're doing as a work of service as unto the Lord, you know that it's God who's at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know it's God whose power is operating through the conduit of God the Holy Spirit in you. See? The present tense of verse 5, God who provides you with the Spirit. That is God who supplies through the conduit of God the Holy Spirit. Does he do this by law works or by faith hearing? All right. Is it law works or is it faith hearing? How is it that he does these things? And what you find out sooner than anything, if you're a legalist, what you find out sooner than anything is that you can actually thrive as a legalist, but it's all on you. It's your human effort. It's your power. It's your wisdom. Because God's power is not flowing through your legalism. All right? If you want to do that legalism routine, you can do that. And you can be better than the next guy and get all the self-satisfaction and self-righteousness and all of the, you know, everything you think you're going to get out of your legalism. But when you're doing that, it is your empowerment, not God's. All right? It is your wisdom, not God's. It is you working, not the Father working. If the Father's working through you, if the conduit of the Holy Spirit is pouring power into you, it's by faith hearing. It's not by law works, okay? And that's what we want to have very clear here in this outline. All right, so subpoint A, this is the issue here, receiving the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if you're a New Testament believer, you get that at the moment of your salvation. The permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, is a feature of our stewardship. It was not a reality for Old Testament believers, either Jew or Gentile. It was, though, the key event that crossed them from being an Old Testament believer into the church. And a tremendous amount of the book of Acts describes how the apostles traveled the ancient world and they kept encountering Old Testament believers who all they knew about was the baptism of John, or all they knew about was the Old Testament. They didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. And they would have to be ushered into the church. They had to have their doctrine updated. They had to have a church perspective to come on top of their Old Testament viewpoint so that they could not get saved again. Nobody got saved a second time. But they had to have their thinking adjusted. What do we call that? Repentance, change of thinking, all right? And when they start to identify with the reality of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, they time and time again received the Holy Spirit and they were brought into the body of Christ. So that's receiving the Holy Spirit as what we deal with here in Galatians 3:2. All right, now the grammar on this. I thought we did super with it here, and then I got away from it in the later points, and so that bugged me and I wanted to repair that today. Two mutually exclusive datives of means. What's a dative of means? The dative case is a grammatical case in the Greek language, all right? The dative case can be any number of things, but here we have it as dative of means. This describes the how. How is something done? You probably got here this morning by driving, all right? Maybe you got here by walking, or you got here by... However, I suspect most of you got here by driving, okay? That's the dative of means, or the dative of instrument, all right? And here we have these two dative of means. You have the means of law works, okay? If you want to be a legalist about it, doing works of the law, or faith hearing, hearing with faith. And the parallel of this, I think, jumps out at you. Law works, we understand, they don't save anybody. They're non-justifying. That was a doctrine taught back in chapter 2. Here it's just simply phrased by way of review as a rhetorical question. Also, of course, it's a huge theme in Romans chapter 3. Law works is never justifying. Now, why am I calling this law hyphen works? I'm calling this law works. In the text it says works of the law. Works of the law. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law? So why did I rewrite works of the law to be law hyphen works? Okay, well, that's what works of the law are, okay? What your genitive's all about. Let me show you here what we're looking at. Galatians 3:2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? And over, you got the Greek text on the left. He says, tu ta monon thelo, this only thing I wish, mon thein af humon, to learn from you. And then we have this ex ergon. And if I highlight it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Ex ermon namu tu pneuma. Did I do that right? Okay. I am not comfortable with touchpads. So this, if this works today, you'll know it's not works of the law. It's the Holy Spirit. All right. But ex ergon. Okay. Ex ergon. We know ergon. We know work. You know ergonomics. We know something that works, okay? But it's ergon namu. We got back-to-back genitives there, all right? And the compound genitives there, how do they fit together? What are they signifying, all right? The ex is out of or from or by. Ex ergon namu, okay? Actually, let me just get rid of the ta num. I didn't need to highlight that far. There we go. Ex ergon namu. That's the parallel. And of course, the software is extra special spiffy because when you highlight the Greek text on the left, it gives you the sympathetic highlighting in the English Bible on the right. So there's your expression, works of the law. Okay? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Ex ergon namu. All right? And don't worry about if that doesn't mean anything to you. Just look at it and see what I'm looking at. You can see the ex, the ex. Ergon namu. And that's now contrasted with the or. We have another ex and another pair of genitives here. Ex akais pisteos. All right? And what you see is you see in parallel, I'm talking about just simply the syntax of how these expressions are placed in parallel. They are very parallel. from ex ergo namu, you have the preposition ex and a genitive and a genitive. And then you have the preposition ex with a genitive and a genitive. Ex akais pisteos. Or from or by hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. See? And that's why I think we miss it slightly when we do something like the New American Standard did here, and really a lot of the Bibles do, Holman, New King James, and so forth, is by rendering the idiom in English differently. I think we would be very suited to render the idiom as parallel as we can, so that in our thinking we identify how parallel these idioms are in the Greek. All right? Ex genitive genitive. Ex genitive genitive. All right? And so when we talk about ergo namu, what's ergo namu? Works of law, or law works. Okay? Law works. And we do the same thing. That's how a genitive is in English if we talk about a kind or a source or an origin. Okay? A girl of Texas is a Texas girl, right? We do the same thing with our ofs and our genitives in English. And so works of law, what are works of law? Works of law are law works, okay? And if we're going to keep that parallel, we should find something comparable for faith hearing, okay? Hearing of faith. Hearing of faith. And that's what it comes down to. Hearing of faith, which means it's not the physical hearing. It's not the floppy things on the side of your skull, okay, that are sometimes called ears, all right? It's hearing of faith, which means that your human spirit is alive and that you are humble to listen as God is teaching, as the Holy Spirit is communicating, all right? That's the difference. That's how you were saved, by the way. That's how you operate today in the Christian way of life, hearing of faith, or faith hyphen hearing. And so I phrased it this way in point two there, point two under B, faith hearing, faith hyphen hearing. And I did that intentionally so that I would contrast it properly with law works. All right? And then I never did it again for the rest of the outline. I never did it again in point three or four or five or six or anything. And I started to use other expressions. All right? And they weren't necessarily bad expressions. I was contrasting, for example, being a legalist with walking by grace through faith. Okay? And nothing wrong with that because that's what it is, but that's not the term that's used here in Galatians chapter 3. I want to go to Ephesians 2 maybe. I can talk about grace through faith. I can go to Romans, talk about grace through faith. You know, by grace you were saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. There's nothing unbiblical about the expression grace through faith. I don't apologize for that. But it's not the expression that's found in Galatians 3. So I do apologize for that. I should have been more consistent with the term that's used here in Galatians chapter 3 because it's used here again and again and again and again. Faith hearing, okay? Akaes pisteo. And not only that, but we're going to have it again. And I didn't spot it because, well, here's the other ex ergo namu here, and here's the ex akaes pisteos here in verse 5. So it happens again. And then what we're going to have to do when we get to verse 9, see, here's the ekpisteos right here. And the only thing that's different with the ekpisteos down here in verse 9 is that we've dropped out the middle term. We've dropped out the hearing. We've dropped out the akais, the hearing in the middle. And yet, it's the same expression, okay? It's just simply an abbreviated form of the same expression because the context hasn't changed. Paul is still contrasting works with faith. He's still contrasting works with hearing with faith, okay? And that's what we want to understand. It's not legalism. It's faith. The ek becomes an ek because pisteos starts with a consonant instead of a vowel. But ek and ek is the same thing. Don't let that throw you. All right. So we can either do law works or we can do faith hearing. And I recommend we do faith hearing because that's the way of grace. Faith hearing is how we are to operate. Seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, he that has an ear, let him hear. All right. You are born again. You are saved. You have a living human spirit. Therefore, you have spiritual ears. You have ears to hear. And so faith hearing is what ought to drive our entire Christian walk. Listening to the Lord. All right. Listening, quieting our hearts and listening to the Lord. Responding as he communicates in our life. So, faith hearing brackets this diatribe of rhetorical questions. Starts it off in verse 2, concludes it in verse 5. This necessary connection between faith and hearing is vital. In fact, without hearing, there is no faith. Where do we get faith? According to Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? Hebrews 4:2. Why did the Word of God not profit the Exodus generation? It didn't profit them. Why? Because they did not unite it with faith. They heard it, but they did not unite what they heard with faith. We have this link between hearing and faith, and it's vital that we understand this. So then, as we move on, I want to make sure we had point 3 then, and the terminology that was repaired there. And let's see. Point 4. I think I repaired some of the points here. As Paul was concerned, the Galatians had endured their sufferings in vain, as it says in Galatians 3:4. Are you so foolish? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Is that why you went through what you went through? And the items that we studied there. Point 5. Here we go. Here's a slide that I repaired because faith hearing. Originally, when you wrote that down, it would have said by grace through faith. Okay? Great expression, but it's an Ephesians expression. It's not a Galatians 3 expression. So I rewrote the point, and there you see it. The ongoing present activity of God is yet another testimony to the operation of believers by faith hearing. This is what we deal with in verse 5. Faith hearing. Faith hearing. Okay? I couldn't pastor without faith hearing. If I tried, it would be human effort. It would be law works. It would be the antithesis of faith hearing. It would be, instead of listening to what the Lord is leading and standing before a flock and saying, thus saith the Lord, that requires faith hearing. Or doing my own thing, teaching what I want to teach, teaching the precepts of men as if they were the doctrines of God, getting on a hobby horse, using a pulpit as a bully pulpit, or using it as a platform to advance my own whatever, build my own empire and do whatever it is that pastors do when they don't operate by faith hearing. All right? And coming down to the very, why are we in a Galatians study? Why are we in an Isaiah study? Why are we in a Proverbs study? Why do we teach the books that we teach? Faith hearing. Humble before the Lord to say, Father, what does this flock need next? And wrestling earnestly for ages, even before that series starts. When you know that this series is about to end, man, Father, what's going to follow this? What's going to follow this? Life of Christ. I didn't want that series to end. 10 years in the life of Christ. And man, Father, what happens next? And I was not enjoying that at all. I didn't want life of Christ to end. I didn't believe that anything could possibly top it. What's going to beat life of Christ? Father took us to Proverbs. All right. Why did he take us there? I don't know. But faith hearing. All right. That's where we went. All right. So the ongoing present activity of God is yet another testimony to the operation of believers by faith hearing. That is, of course, if you're trained to listen this way. If you're trained to respond, all of us that are being led by the Spirit, okay? That's a legitimate leading in terms of divine guidance. I know there's some folks are resistant to that. Some folks, they're fearful because they've seen it abused. They've seen some of that, plunge them into emotionalism or Pentecostalism or some kind of a subjective, ridiculous thing. No, there's a legitimate function of the Holy Spirit in that still small voice. And are you not listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who does so through the pulpit teaching, through the ministry of the local church, through the prayer meetings, through a variety of ways? faith hearing. Faith hearing is huge that we understand this. All right. The example of Abraham in point six. There were subpoints in all of that, but whoops. There we go. The Old Testament illustration of Abraham. The Old Testament illustration of Abraham. That's why he goes to Abraham here in verses 6 through 9. He says, "Even so, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was not the day Abraham received eternal life." All right? The Old Testament illustration of Abraham serves to demonstrate the principle that salvation by faith hearing is followed by a walk of faith hearing. Salvation by faith hearing is followed by a walk of faith hearing. Because when it says Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, Genesis 15:6 is what's cited there. And the example of what God was teaching him about his descendants, that was not the day Abraham received eternal life. Abraham was a believer before he was ever called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a believer prior to Genesis 12. All right, Abraham was a believer, as far as we understand it, in Genesis 11 when he's introduced. And so this is, again, an illustration of faith hearing. That we're saved by faith hearing, we walk by faith hearing. The doctrine of Galatians 3:2, the doctrine of Galatians 3:5. How are we saved and how do we walk? By faith hearing in both cases. And Abraham is the example of that in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. All right, so we spent Wednesday night working our way through this. You know how many times Genesis 15:6 is cited in the New Testament? All right, 3 times in Romans 4 all by itself. Plus our passage today in Galatians 3:6, as well as the passage Martin Luther didn't like in James 2 in verse 23. As Martin Luther thought that, well, God doesn't ever contradict himself. God is true in all that he says. But it really bugged him to have a justification message in Galatians and Romans that was by faith alone apart from works, and a justification in James that required works. And that was a problem for Martin Luther. He didn't like it. All right, a lot of folks don't like it. All right, I like it. I don't have any problem with it. I love it, actually. I want to understand there's positional and there's experiential. There's the moment of my salvation and then there's the rest of my life walking in grace, waiting, you know, between the cross and the crown. And each one has a justification that is presented in Scripture. And they're both accomplished by faith hearing, by the way. Neither one is accomplished by law works, at least not in the plan of God, okay? Not biblically, not ever. And so I think it's interesting the way the New Testament cites the Old Testament in the way that it does. In some respects, this becomes a larger study on how to handle an Old Testament quote in the New Testament. How do the authors use the Old Testament in the different ways that they do? Do they do so by direct quotation? Do they do so by inference? Do they do so by application? Do they do so by contrast? How do they use the Old Testament when they cite an Old Testament message? Okay? And that's a study all on its own. As we proved Wednesday night, Genesis 15:6 is not, and I'll rephrase this too to keep the vocabulary consistent, Genesis 15:6 is not the moment when Abraham received eternal life. Okay? Do you remember that day? I do. I talk about it a lot. It was a Saturday morning in September of 1973. Okay? This was not that moment for Abraham. It was a moment in his post-salvation walk of faith hearing in which he received assurances as to his promised son. Okay, the moment you get saved is not the last moment you ever listen by faith to what God has to say. Okay, in some respects, it's the very first moment you ever listened by faith to what God had to say. There could have been a whole lot of seeds planted prior to that, but you weren't really listening. God was just planting seeds and he was just bugging you, pestering you, convicting you, leaving your soul and unregenerate spirit just completely befuddled and convicted and troubled and in turmoil until the time that you finally heard and you finally trusted And that's the first time you ever faith heard anything, when you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it better not be your last. It can't be your last. Faith hearing is the operation for the rest of our Christian walk. It was a moment in his post-salvation walk of faith hearing in which he received assurances as to his promised son. All right. Now, this wasn't a weak faith moment on his part. He wasn't just some weak sister crying to God saying, God, you promised, and boo-hoo, and you're a liar, and why haven't I seen it yet, or anything else, as an immature believer might do. You know, we grow impatient. We say, well, we haven't seen it yet. So we start to get skeptical. Okay. Abraham wasn't getting skeptical. He just wanted to know, how's this going to happen? Because my heir is Eliezer of Damascus, a slave born in my house. And I'm just making sure, Lord, you made a promise. I don't think it was a weak sister moment at all. I think it was a mature believer who felt comfortable enough as the friend of God that not only did he want to accept by faith that it was going to happen, but he wanted to have the understanding how it was going to happen. See? And I believe Abraham was intimate enough with the Lord that he felt comfortable to say, Lord, how are you going to make this happen? How is it that I'm going to be the father of a multitude of nations? Because as it stands right now, Father, I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm not saying you lied to me, Father, but as it stands right now, my heir is Eliezer of Damascus. How is this going to be? Okay? That makes sense? I view this, is so similar, and I think in so many ways, to the difference between Zacharias and Mary. The old man Zacharias and the Virgin Mary. And the same angel, Gabriel, went to meet each one of them there in the Gospel of Luke, and said, you're going to have a son. And they both said, how can this be? Okay. But the old man Zacharias had no faith. He was skeptical. He was dismissive. He said, how can this be? I'm an old man. My wife's an old lady. And we hadn't done that in years. And we're going to have a baby? He said, how can this be? And he was rebuked. Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God. And he rebuked him for having no faith. Mary said, how can this be, since I am a virgin? But she was not rebuked. And I don't think she said, how can this be, out of a lack of faith. I think she said, how can this be, in a sense of wonderment, in a sense of amazement. Like, wow, how can this be? I'm a virgin, and I'm going to have a baby? How can this be? And so, you know, we don't have tone of voice in the text, but I think there's a big difference between how can this be and how can this be, right? Same words, different attitude. Faith in accepting what's going to happen and in a wonderment, in an amazement, in a desire to know how it's going to happen. Not doubting that it would, but curious and positive and eager to know how is this going to be. And that's what we deal with Abraham here in Genesis 15:6. And so God gives him assurances as to his promised son, lowercase s, talking about Isaac at that point. Okay? It's a capital S in the next point. And maybe you spotted that on Wednesday, the sharp little eyes you have. If you would have spotted a capital S Wednesday night on the slide, then maybe you did and you caught the significance of it and you were thrilled with how clever that was. But I did not stress it verbally Wednesday night, even though the slide indicated that I was supposed to stress it. Because in Genesis 12, he received assurances as to his promised son, capital S, all right? When he, as a recipient of the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12 is not the moment when Abraham received eternal life. God did not go to an unbeliever in Mesopotamia and say, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. He did not make that promise to an unbeliever. All right? He expected that this believer was going to respond by faith, leave his family, and go to the land that he was shown to go to. Unbelievers don't get work assignments. Unbelievers get gospel messages. Believers get work assignments. And Abraham, the believer, was given the work assignment to depart from the idolatry of Mesopotamia and to go to Canaan and to become the recipient of this promise. Genesis 12 is not the moment when Abraham received eternal life. It was a moment in his post-salvation walk of faith hearing in which he received assurances as to his promised Son, capital S, Jesus Christ, in view in the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis chapter 12. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's a prophecy. That's a messianic prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ. His promised Son, capital S. All right. Abraham is called the believer in Galatians 3:9. He's called the friend of God in three passages of Scripture. But there is not a single passage of Scripture that narrates his reception of eternal life. Not one passage of Scripture. If you find it, show it to me. I'd love to see it. There's not one passage of Scripture that narrates the moment that he passed from darkness into light. The moment that he was transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. All right? In fact, when he's introduced to us in Genesis 11, Genesis 12, when Scripture first introduces us to this person, he's already a born-again believer in Jesus Christ when the Bible introduces him. That's actually more common than not, as we proved in point one and point two. Instead, many passages of Scripture narrate his post-salvation walk of faith hearing. You read in Hebrews 11, everything Abraham did and everything is described there that he did by faith. He was a believer already, believing God, see, walking by faith. It's true for everybody listed in the Hall of Fame. I dare you, find somebody listed in Hebrews 11 and find the passage that describes when they got saved. We're told Enoch walked with God. We're told Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Was that how he got saved? Was that the moment of his salvation? No. Because he brought his sacrifice by faith, we're told. All right? Turn there. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. You turn there, I'll type there. All right, Hebrews. I'm so spoiled. Okay? Because I can type faster than I can flip. Particularly if you got two Bibles side by side and you're trying to turn both of them to Hebrews 11. Neat thing is, obviously, you turn one, the other one follows. Notice, faith is how we walk. Faith is how we operate. And this is how the men of old gained approval. That's not how they got, well, it's also how they got saved, but that's not the emphasis of this chapter. So notice, it's by faith. Again, dative of means. Piste, dative case. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. That's not how he got saved. It's not how he received eternal life. He was already saved. He had already been taught the doctrine of animal sacrifices, the doctrine of the necessity for shed blood, the doctrine that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin, the doctrine of substitutionary penal atonement. He had been taught the doctrine. Adam and Eve had taught him the doctrine. They themselves learned the doctrine when God killed the animals and clothed them with the animal skins. God had to teach them that fig leaves weren't going to do it. All right? You can cover up physical nakedness with a fig leaf, but the issue is in the spiritual walk. The issue is your real nakedness. In any event, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That animal had to die. It pictures your spiritual death. And it pictures the necessity of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ. So by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. See, an unbeliever can't do anything by faith. Can't bring any sacrifice by faith. Can't do anything by faith. What can an unbeliever do by faith? He's already saved at this point. And all these folks, Enoch, okay? Hebrews doesn't talk about the day Enoch got saved. Hebrews talks about the day Enoch departed planet Earth, the day he launched in his own personal rapture. Okay, that's not the day he got saved. That was the testimony that he already was a great hero of the Old Testament. He walked with God. He was the most mature man of his generation, probably the most mature man on the planet, as we understand it, in the seventh generation from Adam, okay? With every previous generation still alive. You understand that? He's the seventh generation from Adam, but those previous generations are all still alive. They're all still on the earth. Noah was the first generation to not walk the earth simultaneously with Adam. Noah. And all these guys, when the Bible introduces a character, like in Genesis 6, we turn to Genesis 6 and here's the introduction of Noah. He's already a born-again believer prior to him being introduced in the scripture record. Very common. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. There's nobody in Genesis, in Hebrews 11, that any Bible passage, Old Testament or anywhere, narrates for us the moment they receive eternal life. Same thing in the New Testament. Peter, John, James, right? They were already saved when Jesus met them. He calls them from their boats and says, I'll make you fishers of men. But they're already believers at that point. They'd been disciples of John the Baptist prior to that. They already had eternal life. A lot of people think Paul's salvation is narrated, but we've taught that. I don't think the Damascus Road was when Paul received eternal life. All right? Different things there. It's very rare that anybody, I think the Philippian jailer, all right? Very rarely do we have a clear example of somebody unregenerate passing from darkness into light. All right. Point seven then. The post-salvation walk of faith hearing. This is our walk. Pastor Thiem called it the Christian way of life. Call it whatever you want to call it. What Galatians 3 calls it is faith hearing. The post-salvation walk of faith hearing is the only walk that receives God's blessings or God's eulogies. The verb is eulogeo. God eulogizes us. God eulogizes us. In fact, he already has. We already in Christ have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The moment we receive eternal life, we receive that grace package of everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's our salvation grace package. But it doesn't stop with that. We continue to be eulogized daily. We continue to be eulogized day by day and with each passing moment. God eulogizes. God blesses. Okay? I like using eulogize because that's a transliteration of the Greek eulogeo. Or eulogia, eulogetos, the different terms. It means to speak well of. The post-salvation walk of faith hearing. If you try to walk the walk of legalism, the walk of law works, well, you can do it. Volitionally, he allows you to do it. But there won't be any divine eulogies for that kind of a walk. In fact, it'll be just the opposite. He won't speak well of you. He will speak ill of you, which means divine discipline, which means his hand will be upon you to correct you. He can't speak well of that. That's law works. He didn't design you for that. He designed you for faith hearing. And if you walk the walk of faith hearing, he will speak well of that. And he will speak well of that daily. All right? The daily nature of this, the daily nature of the Christian way of life is so powerful. He taught it in the night in which he was betrayed. The daily nature, the instantaneous aspect of glory sets us apart from the Old Testament. Don't wait. You know, are you waiting to die to get a eulogy? Right? We talk about eulogies at funerals. And that's the sad thing. I mean, if you got to wait till your funeral to receive a eulogy, well, then you're not here to hear it. Very seldom do we ever attend our own funerals, right? But there's actually eulogizing that takes place prior to a funeral service, okay? Daily. Daily, if you have ears to hear it, God eulogizes his children. Do you have the faith to hear that as he eulogizes, as he speaks well? You understand that. In his speaking well, we have earthly manifestations, spiritual and temporal and tangible. That's why we gotta work hard to expand our thinking. We're so infantile. we're just, oh, this pathetic view of blessings that we equate blessings with stuff. Right? Blessings is plunder or booty or stuff or you know, whatever. Those are blessings. Lots of stuff, okay? Lots of money, lots of food, lots of things, houses, cars, whatever. Windows tablets. This is kind of cool, all right? They gave me a loaner. It's a Microsoft Surface Pro 3. And I'm kind of liking it. It wouldn't break my heart if Hewlett-Packard took 2 or 3 years to fix my laptop. That would be, then give me this loaner in the meantime. All right. And you might think of this as a blessing. All right. And I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying we need a bigger view of what blessings are. We need a bigger view of what it means when God eulogizes, when He speaks well. All right? And that is what the blessing is. It is God's well speaking pertaining to our circumstances, our testings, our service, our work. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's a eulogy. And we don't have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ to hear that. We can hear it today. We should hear it today. Okay? Not in any kind of human approbation lust or some kind of an ego trip or some kind of a, ooh, if I don't get 5 church members telling me what a great sermon it was, I walk out of here all depressed and whatever. All right? No. It's the spiritual ears. It's the confidence in the soul, the assurance, the spiritual assurance of the Father who says, well done. You have fed my children today. And you may not have even liked it. You taught some verses that were a little unpleasant, but you did what I assigned for you to do. And the Father says, well done. Okay? And that's a blessing that money can't buy. All right? You can't purchase that at the Microsoft store in the domain or wherever else. All right? Those are the true eulogies that come from the throne of God. So, this is the only walk that receives God's blessings. You can go back to the legalism routine, but when you go to legalism, you have abandoned any blessings from God. He doesn't bless legalism. He blesses faith hearing. He blesses grace. All right. Now, looking at verse 7 and looking at verse 9, we've got an expression here, those who are of faith. Those who are of faith. And flush your mind, because I know you're thinking this. I know you've been thinking this. This is not talking about those who got saved. This is not talking about those who are believers and they're going to go to heaven when they die. All right? Those who are of faith is not a reference to those who are born again, but it is a reference to those born again individuals who operate after their salvation in the walk of faith hearing. In other words, keep these verses in the same context as all those other verses we've been looking at. Don't rip verse 7 and verse 9 out of this context and try to throw it back into a moment of your salvation kind of thing. So in verse 7, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And all too often we read it and we say, oh, well, it's those who are saved. It's those who believe in Jesus Christ and got saved and received eternal life and they're going to go to heaven when they die. That it's those are the people that are sons of Abraham because he has eternal life and he's in heaven. It's not what this verse is talking about. You are not a son of Abraham because you're saved. You're a son of God the Father because you're saved. You're a son of Abraham because you walk by faith. And if you're walking by faith today, experientially, you're a son of Abraham today. If you quit walking by faith tomorrow and go to legalism or go to, forget legalism, maybe you just go to flat out carnality. Maybe tomorrow you leave the church, you leave doctrine, you leave the Word of God, you whatever. You run off and join the circus and become a, just live a heathen pagan life, okay? Then I would say tomorrow at that point you're no longer a son of Abraham. You're still a son of the Father. You can't lose your salvation. And He will discipline you as with sons, and you're going to get a heavy dose of that. But you are no longer a son of Abraham according to this passage right here. Because this passage is not stressing positional sanctification, it's stressing experiential sanctification. Every verse in this context is addressing, well, after verse 2, is addressing experiential sanctification. So those who are of faith, and here's the thing, the hoi ekpisteos, the hoi ekpisteos expression is a shortened form of the ek akaes pisteos expression that we looked at in the earlier verses. And you just put a hoi in front of it, and you make it a noun, you turn it into a participial phrase, okay? The ones who are. The ones who are. So it is not a reference to those who are born again, but to those born again individuals who operate after their salvation in the walk of faith hearing. In other words, they're disciples. Remember, our great commission is not to get people saved. Our great commission is to make disciples. And that means unbelievers need to hear the gospel, and non-disciple believers need to have faith hearing. They need to become disciples of the Word of God. They need to be, if they're not faith hearing, they're not abiding in the Word of God. All right? And that's our great commission. Not get a bunch of people saved. Okay? It's a means to the end. It's not the end in terms of the great commission. So, again, we're going to look at verses 7 and 9. We're going to compare it to verses 2 and 5. We're going to compare it to verses 11 and 12. And I'll show that to you here in the time we have remaining. Then, of course, we'll throw in some additional passages. Pauline, they're all Pauline. Romans 1:17, Romans 14:23, and 2 Corinthians 5:7. Okay? And we're going to see the emphasis is not on, it's not on receiving eternal life and going to heaven when you die. It's about walking as a believer in the Word of God, walking on the basis of faith hearing. Faith hearing, okay? So again, when I look at verses 7 and 9, pull this back up for you here, Galatians 3, 7, and verse 9, as it says, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Verse 9 says, those who are of faith are blessed. There's the eulogeo, blessings, the eulogizing. They are blessed with Abraham the believer. And what does it mean, Abraham the believer? That he got saved, he's going to go to heaven when he dies? Or, after he was saved, he lived a life listening by faith to the voice of the Lord, walking, going, doing, sacrificing. Everything he did was by faith. Even offering up his son on Mount Moriah was faith hearing. All right? Faith hearing when it said, kill your son, and faith hearing when the Lord said, stop. Faith hearing each step of the way. Abraham the believer was Abraham who walked by faith after the moment of his salvation. Okay? Again, we have this expression, hoi ek pisteos. Hoi ek pisteos. There it is. That's a miracle. I should not have been able to do that. All right. Hoi ek pisteos. It's the same ek pisteos we had before. It just puts the hoi in front of it. It turns it into a noun, turns it into a participle expression here. The ones who. The ones who hear by faith. Okay? Which is what we all want to be doing. And the ones who walk by faith, we're the sons of Abraham. We are blessed with Abraham. So we're told there in verse 7 and in verse 9. We want to compare that to what we've already seen there in verse 2 and verse 3. We have the ek pisteos. It's just a shortened form. I can't highlight both at the same time. I can color both. I should start coloring. Right? See? I never should have left kindergarten. Because I just love coloring. And here's your ek pisteos. It's the same ek pisteos, okay? In verse 3, it's ex because of the intervening akaes. The intervening word for hearing starts with a vowel, so ek becomes ex at that point. But it's the same expression, ex akaes pisteos or ek pisteos, okay? It's the same expression. It's simply shortened, and it's shortened when it is being turned into a participial phrase. But this is what we're dealing with. We're talking about not people getting saved to go to heaven when they die. We're talking about people who already are saved, and yes, they're going to go to heaven when they die. And in the meantime, they are hearing with faith. They are faith hearing. They are walking with the Lord. They are faith hearing to everything He has to say. They're humble before His messages when they're under the authority of the Word of God in the local church. That's what we have there. We have ekpisteo. Tell you what, I won't do it now, but I'll go home and color the rest of these. Here's another one. All right. Hoi ekpisteos. There. And that's what we're looking at. All right? That's why we want to keep our terms consistent, because they're very consistent syntactically here in this passage. Faith hearing, and faith hearing is the opposite. It's not charismatic or Pentecostal. Faith hearing means you're listening to the Word of God. The Word of God's being faith spoken, okay? Right now, God the Holy Spirit empowers my gift as God the Holy Spirit empowers your ears. And as the Word of God is going forth, it's being faith spoken, it's being faith heard. Combining faith with faith, combining spiritual with spiritual, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All right. And we're going to have more. I think as we relate this, what are we comparing it to now? Verses 7 and 9, we compare it to verses 2 and 5. We also want to see its connection here with verses 11 and 12. So here's a preview with where we're going to have this coming up in verses 11 and 12. There we are. No one is justified by law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Does that mean he gets saved by faith in the first place and go to heaven when he dies? Or does that mean, since he already is saved, this is now how he shall live? Because who is it that lives by faith anyway? The righteous man. Well, how did he become a righteous man? Sometime prior to this verse. Or he wouldn't even be a righteous man. And it's that righteous man who's already saved, who's going to go to heaven when he dies, and in the meantime, how then shall we now live? By faith. By faith. Faith hearing. So we're going to see this in verse 11. We'll see this in verse 12. He can't be by law. You'll notice it's a practice in verse 12. Okay? Law is not faith. It's not law faith. It's faith hearing. It's law works. He who practices them shall live by faith. All right? So we have those. What else do we have? Romans 1:17, Romans 14:23. What I should do for Wednesday night, I should just program it so when I hover my mouse there, the verse will pop up. Wouldn't that be cool? All right, Romans 1:17. You ought to know it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. All of these, by the way, come out of Habakkuk. Okay? You say, well, there was a minor prophet. Who pays attention to him anyway? Romans 14:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:7. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. Oh, here's a great one. Man, I got to teach this in 1 minute and 6 seconds. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. You know, Romans 14 is so practical. Romans 14 talks about how we make faith conviction applications in our daily walk. All right? And we do it all the time in every testing circumstance, in every venue. We decide, what's our conviction of the Word of God? How do we apply this? How do we live our faith? And different believers can come to different convictions, you know? There was a bit of dancing last night. Some people are convicted not to dance. Some people are convicted, nothing wrong with dancing, all right? Well, or the beverages they consume at a wedding-type venue, or other things. Believers come to different convictions. As you come to your conviction, you are happy. Happy. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is the thing. Yeah, you're really not comfortable with dancing, but you got kind of guilted into it and pressured into it. And so you did it. But man, because of your background and your upbringing and your old pastor and whatever, man, your whole life you had it beat into your head that dancing was from the devil or sinful or wrong. It arouses those feelings. And I'm over the minute and 6 seconds. Anyway, and you got guilted into doing it and you hated it, but you did it. Well, guess what? That was a sin because it was not from faith. All right? If you'd had the right doctrine, adjusted your thinking, repented a bit, grown and developed and had a relaxed mental attitude based on a doctrinal conviction, that's something else. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. And guess what we have in both of those instances? We have the ekpisteos. And we have the ekpisteos right there. All right? I'm out of time. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Continue to teach us these things. Teach us what it means to hear with faith, really what it means to faith hear. Father, we want a faith here so that we can faith do. Father, if we faith here, then everything we can faith do is going to be based on that. And Father, everything we do has to be faith do, Father, or else it's law works, and you don't bless that. So, Father, open our eyes to these truths. Open our ears as we faith hear and convict us, Father. Give us the acceptance, not just because Pastor Bob says so. Let us search the Scriptures. See if these things are so. Let us receive personally what you have entrusted unto us that we might treasure this powerful truth. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.